Okay, a pleasure to welcome back Rabbi Alex Israel, who spoke, of course, during our Tanakh series, and it's a pleasure to welcome back for a four-part series to kick off our Elul Zman. Today's shiur will be on Elul itself. Rabbi Israel teaches at the Midrash Lindenbaum, Eretz Tzvi, Pardes. He's a prolific author. He wrote this series on Malachim for Koren, and he speaks all over the place. And a native of London, as you can hear, a graduate of the London School of Economics. So a real Torah mother Jew. So it's a pleasure to welcome back Rabbi Alex Israel, and we look forward to learning with you for the next month. Okay, Vakasha.
So welcome, everybody. I hope everybody is managing as elegantly as possible with the difficult situation under coronavirus. And I hope that this shiur will enable us, many of us are not attending shul, many of us are a little bit, out of our routine and not getting our inspiration that we usually do. So I hope that this series of four shiurim will take us through the Yamim Noraim and be able to enable people to connect with some of the themes and some of the ideas of the Yamim Noraim. Today we're going to take a journey to understand something about this month of Elul. In fact, I'd say more than Elul. Elul and the 10 days of penitence, the Aseret Yemei Teshuva. And my question is really, what are the biblical origins of this period in time? And you're probably familiar. I mean, the question, of course, is, I guess I'll put it this way. What sort of atmosphere should animate Elul? What atmosphere should we, what should we be feeling during this time? As you probably know, certainly in Ashkenazic communities, we have, if people are welcome to write in the chat if they want to sort of throw out some ideas about the atmosphere. But in Ashkenazic communities, we have this tradition of blowing the shofar every day of Elul. Sephardic communities are already saying slichot. I have the pleasure to live right across the road from a Sephardi shul. And I hear the midnight slichot. They actually blow the shofar whenever they say the 13 attributes of mercy, Yud Gimel Midot Rachamim. So I hear the shofar at 12:30, and I also hear the shofar at 6:00 in the morning. And I'm very aware of the Sephardi slichot, even if I don't say them. Having said that, they don't close the windows of the shul because of coronavirus. So Elul is upon us, and the question is what we should be feeling. What is the feeling? And since no one's written in the chat, I'll have to suggest a few possibilities. Are we feeling a sense of seriousness, a sense that a call to repentance? David is saying a solemn atmosphere, right? Maybe a fearful atmosphere, I don't know. Let's take a look at our first source number one. And let's take a look. Maybe I'll share my document, share screen. Here we go. And hold on, I'm just sorting out my screen for that matter. Let's take a look at the first source, which deals with the Rambam's view of why we are blowing the shofar. And he says like this. Okay, he says, "Aval pi shetkiat shofar barosh hashanah gzerat hakatuv." Even though the blowing of the shofar is a law from the Torah, it says, "Yom truah or zichron truah, remez yeshbo." In other words, on the one hand, why do we blow the shofar? Because God told us to. But there's an idea, and what's the idea? "Uru yishenim mishenatchem v'nirdamim hakitu mitardematchem v'chipsu b'rasechem v'chizru b'tshuva." You slumberers, wake up from your sleep. You people who are dozing, wake up from your doze and search your actions and return with repentance and remember your God. Who are we trying to wake up? The people who forget the truth with all of the nonsenses of time, and they spend all their involvement with all sorts of mundane matters are shelo yo'il v'lo yatzil. Habitu l'nafshotichem. Look at your soul. Hatibu darkeichem. Shape up. Umal aleichem v'yazov kol echam mihem darko ha'ra'am achshavto ha'shelo tova. What should you do? Go do tshuva. So this is our, literally, the shofar is a wake-up call. If we especially take the trua, right? The trua is a staccato note. It almost sounds like an alarm, right? I don't know what your alarm sounds like, but the classic alarm is a, you know, beep, beep, beep sound. And that's what we have. By the way, the Rambam then continues and says, Lefichach sarich kol adam shira atzmo kol ha'shana kula ki'ilu chatziok zakai v'chatziok chayav. We should see the whole, a person should see themselves literally on the tipping point, on a pivot, and the world is 50% good and 50% bad, and you are 50%, 50% bad. And one action, chatach chetechad, if you sin one sin, hichriyat atzmo ve'kol ha'olam kulo, lekaf choda, v'garam lo hashchata. One action, you're going to destroy yourself and the world. And if you do one good action, then you're going to save yourself and save the whole world. As it says, Tzadik Yisod Olam. Now this is heady stuff. To my mind, this makes Elul totally fraught with tension. And indeed, there is a very famous statement of the Altar of Kelm that when the Chazan announces in Mevarchem HaChodesh, when he announces Chodesh Elul, the walls of the Bet Midrash shake. The Sephardi equivalent, by the way, is that when they announce Elul, the fish in the sea shake. That everybody should be shaking and quaking during the month of Elul, because we are in a situation where we need to do tshuva, and that's what we have. And if that's the case, then Elul is a very, very scary, scary month. And indeed, that's why we call this days of awe, days of fear, Yamim Noraim. Very, very scary time. And we blow the shofar in order to wake us up because we are approaching the judgment day. Now, I have to say, the question is, I don't know how people, if this jives with you. I remember, well, first of all, I'll say, this is a big question about how we look at the Yemei Slichot and how we look at Elul Bichlal. And maybe even more than that, how we look at the Yamim Noraim. If you go to a yeshiva in Israel like Mir, or if you go to Brisk, or you go to the Haredi yeshivas, you go to Hebron, you will find that on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, the davening is powerful, but really, really intense. But intense in a sort of very, very pressurized way. They don't sing anything. There are no songs. Good friend of mine who went to Mir says they don't sing a thing. When you go to the religious Zionist yeshivot, Rabbi Kelman was talking about his daughter being in Migdal Oz even more than the yeshivot, people are singing. There's almost a joyous atmosphere. Now I'll ask myself, joy? I understand that the Yamim Noraim might be fearful days, but joy, where's the source of the joy? I remember when I was a little boy, maybe I was 9 or 10, and I remember once it was Yom Kippur, and I'd had a particularly difficult year. I had a very pressurized year at age 9 or 10. I hated my teacher, and I got into took all of my tension of my schooling out on my parents, and all I remember is that year I finished Kol Nidre. And to finish the davening on the night of Yom Kippur, and I burst into tears. I burst into tears. I was sure that God wouldn't forgive me. Why? I felt at the age of 9 or 10, the Yom Adin. You're in trouble. Elul is the time that you're in trouble. And I've got to say, there's something very pure about that. That a little boy can burst into tears because he feels that way. But I'd obviously been taught this idea that the books of judgment are open, and that we are going to be judged. And the question was how I'm going to, you know, be forgiven for my terrible actions as a 9-year-old, really. But you understand the point. For many people, that is Elul. Elul has that sense of the passion and the power, but really more than anything else, the sense of foreboding. Now, the question then is this the way that we want to look at Elul? And I'm going to, what I'm going to throw into the mix here is a fascinating rabbinic tradition, which is mentioned in the Mishnah Brura and others, that the Rosh Tevar of Elul, Aleph, Lamed, Vav, Lamed, Elul is Ani, Ledodi, Ledodi, Li. I am for my lover, and my lover is for me. Those words are from Shir HaShirim. And the way that that is described is that God's in love with me. Ki cholat ahava ani. I am in love with God, and God is in love with me. Love? I don't understand. Didn't we just talk about fear? Isn't the shofar saying, wake up? So what I want to probe together with you today is a second view of Elul. And it's a view of Elul that is based not in fear, but is based in love. And I actually think it is very, very well substantiated. It might even explain why you will find communities who are singing their hearts out with joy on Rosh Hashanah. I'll remind you that Rosh Hashanah is not only a day of judgment, but it is a Yom Tov. It is a happy day. It is a festive day. Some years ago, I'm a student of Yeshivat Har Etzion, my Rosh Yeshiva, Rav Lichtenstein, and I once heard a story by Esti Rosenberg, Rav Lichtenstein's daughter, and she said that she once hosted her father on Rosh Hashanah for dinner, and they got to dessert, she made chocolate cake, and she offered her father a piece of chocolate cake, and he took it, and then she said, Abba, would you like a second piece? And he said, no, not a second piece. She says, why not? He said, it's Rosh Hashanah, Yemei Hadin. So I said to her, yeah, but why did he have the first piece? So she said, because it's Yom Tov, right? Is it a Yom Tov or is it a scary day? What's going on here? So I'd like to probe some of the joy of Rosh Hashanah, and we're going to look into the history of Elul to try and probe this and to discover this. So let's go down the page and let's, can you see me scrolling down? Yeah, is it? Yeah, we good? Good.
Yeah,
okay,
yeah.
So great. So we're going to look at source number two for another root of where this idea of the shofar, not just as an alarm bell, but something else. So let's take a look here. Tanya Bapirkei de Rabbi Eliezer, the Torah, who is the predecessor of the Shulchan Aruch, says that in Pirkei de Rabbi Eliezer, it says that Rosh Chodesh Elul, Amar HaKadosh Baruch Hu LeMoshe Alei Elaya Hara, Moshe was invited on Rosh Chodesh Elul to ascend Mount Sinai. She'az ala lekabel luchot achronot. That was when Moshe went up the mountain in order to receive the luchot. Ve'eviru shofar b'machaneh. When Moshe went up to get the second luchot, they blew the shofar in the camp of Israel. And they said, Moshe ala lehar. Moshe's gone up the mountain. And what was this? The shofar meant to say, Shelo yitu od acharei avodat kilunim, that they shouldn't mess up this time. Last time you messed up, this time don't mess up. And when that shofar was blown, HaKadosh Baruch Hu nitale b'otah shofar, God ascended with that shofar, as it says, Allah Elohim b'tshuah, Olechein hitkinu chazal shutokim b'rosh chodesh elul b'chol shana v'shana. And that's why we blow the shofar every Elul to remember Moshe's ascent to Mount Sinai. Now, this is fascinating. And I want to probe this idea of Moshe going up to Har Sinai and sort of map our Elul onto Moshe's Elul. And we're going to do that by the use of a timeline. Rashi establishes the timeline. I've sort of like tabulated it. So I'm going to use this this tabulation, and then we'll look back at Rashi in a moment. But I want to talk a little bit about the historical roots of Elul and explain where it comes from. We're going to look at this timeline. I hope you will see it in the center of the page, from left to right. Here's the story. Right.
You want to enlarge the page a little bit?
I will.
Thank you.
Okay. How's that?
Thank you.
Okay. So here we are. So we have, on the left-hand side, we start off with Matan Torah. The sixth of Sivan, the Torah is given to the people. Now, the truth is we get nothing in hand. We hear God speak the Ten Commandments to us. We hear we have an experience of revelation. But we don't get anything yet. The Torah is not given. The very next day, 7th Sivan, Moshe ascends Mount Sinai, as we know, for 40 days and 40 nights to get the first Luchot. So if that's the 7th of Sivan, Nisan, Iyar, Sivan, Tammuz, 40 days, right? 1 month, right? It's 30 days. So you've got 30 days and another 10. He goes up on the 7th of Sivan. He comes down on the 17th of Tammuz. That's a fast day. Why? Because that was the day that we committed the sin of the Egel and the Luchot were broken. In other words, the first 40 days ended in disaster when the Luchot, which we were so eagerly anticipating, ended up smashed into smithereens. Rashi tells us that then there is another 40 days. And those 40 days are days of prayer and tshuva. If you look at the quote that I put at the bottom, it's a bit small. Hold on a minute. I'll expand it. Here we go. It says the following. I fell before God, says Moshe. I'm reading over here. I fell before God like the first days. Moshe Rabbeinu falls before God and to beg for tshuva, to plead that the people be forgiven. And after the, now again, when does he go up? So if 17th of Tammuz, he broke the Luchot, he goes up, let's say the very next day, as the Torah tells us in Ki Tisa, he goes up on the 18th and he comes down, because 1 month is 30 and one is 29, he comes down, if he goes up on the 18th, he'll come down on the 29th of Av. And then, as the Torah said, on the 1st of Elul, Moshe ascends Mount Sinai again for 40 days and 40 nights, and he goes to get the second tablets of stone. And when does he come down? He comes down on Yom Kippur. Okay, so now let's take a look at the Rashi. And of course, our Elul and 10 days of penitence are these last 40 days. Okay? They are these last 40 days when Moshe is getting the second Luchot. Let's quickly look at the Rashi. You know, I'll read it in English here. On the 17th of Tammuz, the tablets were broken. On the 18th, he burnt the calf and judged the sinners. And on the 19th, he went up to Mount Sinai. He spent 40 days there and begged for mercy. As it says, I cast myself down before the Lord. Rashi, by the way, thinks that the middle 40 days were spent on the mountain. Some people contest that and they think that he was down the bottom. I'll explain. Right. Somebody asked, aren't the dates arbitrary? Yes, they might be a little flexible, the dates. Maybe they're not rigid. But whichever way, and he says, he begged for mercy, as it says, Bet Napal Ifnei Hashem from Devarim. And on Rosh Chodesh Elul, he was told, in the morning you shall ascend Mount Sinai to receive the second tablets. And he spent 40 days there, as it said, and I remained on the mountain just as the first days. And now we come to the critical text that I want to share with you, or the critical perspective that I'd like to share with you. Ma harishonim baratzon, af ha'achronim baratzon, emor me'ata emtsaim hayu bekas. Just like the first days were with goodwill, the second days were with goodwill, and the middle ones were in a state of anger. What am I saying? When Moshe went up the mountain for the first 40 days, God wasn't angry with the people. God was in a state of making a covenant with the people. Had they not done the Egel, Moshe would have brought down the Luchot, and everybody would have celebrated and danced, not around the Egel. They would have danced with the Luchot, excited that Hashem had made a covenant with his people. The middle 40 days are very tense. Is God going to forgive us? We're in trouble. We're going to talk about those middle 40 days in a minute. But what about the last 40 days? Okay. Here, why was Moshe even invited up? Moshe was invited up because God, let us understand, the breaking of the Luchot is like the tearing up of the Ketubah. We had a covenant. We betrayed the covenant. And God wants to kill us all. If Moshe is invited to rewrite the Luchot, then God has already decided we can move ahead. God has already decided that we can forgive the people. And indeed, right, this is why, let's take a look, we'll go back, but let's take a look Sorry. Rega echad. Here. Let's look at source number 6. Vayomer Hashem al Moshe, psolach hashni luchot habanim kirishonim. God said to Moshe, hew the two stones, just like the two tablets of stone, just like the first. V'chatavti al haluchot et advarim asher hayu al haluchot harishonim asher shibartam. I will rewrite the luchot. In other words, the relationship is back on. I'm interested, I've heard your remorse. I'm interested in renewing the relationship. And he says, and indeed, here God comes down. God is not angry anymore. He's merciful. So, what am I trying to say? I'm trying to say, I'm going to almost summarize the whole shiur now, but then we're going to go and substantiate it much more deeply as we go through. What I want to claim is that Elul and the 10 days of repentance are mapped, are sort of like placed on the matrix of these 40 days where Moshe was invited to renew the covenant. And what did the Torah say? We blow the shofar because Moshe was told, because the people were told Moshe's going up the mountain. And now, what was the shofar for? It was apparently to announce, not you're in trouble, not you're going to be judged, but it's saying, God's giving you a second chance. Don't mess up this time. God is giving you a new opportunity. And that's the best, right? Imagine if a person has, done a terrible crime. You don't always get an opportunity to make things right. If you're in a situation whereby you've failed an exam, you don't always get a chance to retake it. If somebody has, messed up in their marriage, they don't always get a chance to replay play the video. They don't get a chance to redo things. And yet here, what do we have? We have a situation where God is saying, what's the shofar of Elul? It's saying, I know you messed up last time, but we can do it again. This is a period of, I'm predisposed to you, I'm well disposed to you, I'm in love with you, and I want to rebuild this time. All you need to do is not do another egel. All you need to do is not mess up. Now, I want to try and build this image of, and by the way, I think this makes all the difference, okay? Some of you might have read the wonderful book by Richard Covey, The 7 Habits of Highly Effective People, right? I don't know if you've ever read that book. But he talks about a wonderful scene where he wants to give his children responsibility. So he says, I'm going to put my son in charge of the garden. He makes a deal with his son, and he explains to him very clearly. He says, you've got to explain what you want out of the garden. You're looking after the garden. He says, sure, Dad, I'll do it. And he said, so you know what you need to do in the garden? He says, let me explain to you. It needs to be clean and green. Clean and green. Okay, that's what it needs. Great. He says, 1 week goes by, his son doesn't do a thing in the garden. 2 weeks go by, his son doesn't do a thing in the garden. 3 weeks go by, his son doesn't do a thing. And by this point, he's getting very upset. And he turns around to his son. And he says, what's going on with the garden? You promised you'd keep it clean and green. It's not clean. It's not green. Okay. And he sees that his son is almost in tears. His son promised that he'd do it. His son's been thinking about it the whole time, but his son, he's finding it difficult to start this project. You know, sometimes we've got a project to do, to paint the house, to do our taxes, and it's just hard to get to do it. And suddenly, he says, he had a brainwave. Instead of yelling at his son, but you promised you'd do this, and you're not keeping your side of the bargain, he says to him, would you like me to help you? Would you like me to help you with the gardening? You'll be in charge, but I'll help you. And he says he could see the relief in his son's face. His son was like, yeah, Dad, if you could help me, that'd be really good. He just needed a little bit of support. I think there's a huge difference. If Elul is God looking at us and said, why didn't you do this? And why didn't you do that? Or God is turning around and saying to us, I know you can do it, right? Here, I'm giving you an opportunity now to get it right. It's a question about whether I'm in the hot seat whether I'm in the dock in the courtroom as the accused, whether I'm actually sort of on probation. I'm in a situation whereby all I have to do is not offend. All I have to do is to be the best person that I can be in this situation, where I actually feel that Hashem is giving me a new opportunity. And that is what I'm thinking about when I'm coming to Elul, that Elul is a very special time because Hashem has invited us up the mountain and says, you know, you got it wrong in the past. I think you can get it right. I think we can give you another chance. Let's see if you can. Now, by the way, where does this culminate? This culminates in Yom Kippur, when Moshe comes down the mountain with the second pot. And of course, this is the most joyous moment because what we blew the first time, we've got it right this time, right? And I'll say something even more, right? Of course, that makes Yom Kippur a very happy day. And the tradition that the girls used to go out in white in the vineyards and go dancing on Yom Kippur is because this is the day when God says, you did it. You succeeded in keeping the garden green. You succeeded in what I asked you to do. And you know what? Our relationship is firm. I'm giving you the second luchot. I've rewritten the ksuba. I'll even say something more than that. You know, we sing a song in my shul anyway, in many shuls, called Mare Kohen, which talks about the face of the Kohen Gadol, that the high priest, when he comes out of the Holy of Holies on Yom Kippur, his face is shining. Do we know that the high priest's face shone? I'll ask you, whose face did shine? And when did it shine? Whose do we know that their face was brilliant and radiating and it shone? Of course, who is it? It's Moshe Rabbeinu when he came down with the second Luchot. When Moshe Rabbeinu came down with the tablets of stone, what we're saying is that the Kohen Gadol is imitating, Moshe Rabbeinu, and that we are recreating that special moment when Moses came down and said, you know what, you did it. You rebuilt the relationship. So what I'm trying to say is that Elul is meant to be this empowering time. It's not meant to be a time where we're pushed down and we feel the alarm bell and every morning we wake up and say, oh my God, if I do one sin, the whole world is down. I'd say more than that. God is saying during Elul, I've got your back. And all I want you to do is, I want you to get this project right. Now, let me try and maybe explain this through a few of the phraseologies which go along in this story and in this particular episode of the second Luchot. And we're going to look at two particular examples. And, you know, before we even do that, we're good. What I also would like to say, let's go back to our three lots of 40 days. What's very interesting is that the 40 days when God is angry with us in our calendar actually map onto Chodesh Av. This time, the 3 weeks in Chodesh Av, which are the time when we feel so ominous. And it's very interesting that that's the period when God's really angry with us, whereas we're getting a new lease on life on the third 40 days during the days of Elul and 10 days of repentance. And actually, what's interesting is that the people are described as repenting during that interim period. Let's take a look at the story as it appears in Shemot. I'm looking at number 4, God's distance, Israel remorse. And we'll follow through an interesting story, which I want to show as the paradigm of love. Let's start immediately after the Luchot have been smashed and the perpetrators of the Egel have been killed. Shemot Peret Lama Gimel, Shemot chapter 33, verse 1. You see the text in front of you. Make it a little smaller so we can see the Hebrew and the English at the same time. 1 second. Okay. So it says this. By Daber Hashem El Moshe, God says to Moshe, Lecha Leimize, Va'am Asher Helitim Eretz Yisrael, Mele Aretz Asher Nishbati, Le'Abraham, Yitzchak V'Yaakov. What I want you to do is leave Mount Sinai and go to the land of Israel. But what does he say? Ki lo e'eleh b'kirbecha. But I don't want to be anywhere near you. I don't want to be near you. And let's pay attention. I underlined it because I want that to be clear. Ki amk she'orefata pen achalcha baderech. I don't want to be near you, because if I'm near you, you are stiff-necked, you always sin, and I might destroy you. In other words, God says, I don't want to have a relationship with you. Lo ele bekirbacha. What's the people's response? When the people heard this disastrous word, they mourned. The people were upset. They want a relationship with God. What's fascinating about this story is that the people do some sense of tshuva. How do they show? Let's take a look what happens next. Pasuk Zayin, in the same chapter. Moshe takes a tent and puts it outside the camp. And in case you think it's just outside the camp, it is very distant from the camp. He said, that's the tent of meeting. Notice here, why? Because God says, I'm not going to be in your midst. I don't want anything to do with you anymore. And anyone who wants to meet with God can't meet in the camp, because God's moved out. The relationship is ruptured. Hashem has moved away from Bnei Israel because they've betrayed him, and there is a distance. Lo ele b'kirbacha, michutz l'machaneh, harchik min ha'machaneh. Now look at this amazing scene. It's one of the most touching scenes, I think, in Sefer Shemot. Pasuk Chet. Vayakad Seit Moshe ala ohel. Whenever Moshe would go out to speak to God, and again, you have to imagine, I don't know how long it took, this tent where Moshe meets with God is harchek, far from the camp. I don't know how far is it, 500 yards, 1,000 yards. So it takes Moshe 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 20 minutes, half an hour to walk out there. Whenever Moshe would go out, all the people stand up and they stand at the entrance to their tents. And there's a play. There's a play between Moshe's tent outside the camp and everybody else's tent. They watch listfully, they watch wistfully Moshe till he comes to the tent where he's going to meet God. When Moshe comes to the tent where he's meeting with God, the cloud descends to the entrance of the tent of meeting. So you have the people standing at the entrance to their tents, and God standing at the entrance of the Ohel Moed. The Diber Moshe, and he speaks to Moshe, and when they see the cloud come down and God speaks to Moshe, what do? They bow at the entrance to their tents. When the people stand there and watch Moshe go into the distance at the entrance to their tents, and they see the cloud come down and speak to Moses, and they bow down, what are they saying? What are they communicating? What are they trying to say when they do this? What do you think they're trying to say? I think what they're saying is, Hashem, come back. Hashem, come home. Why are you meeting outside? It's a sense of longing, right? Or maybe they're saying, I want to be there too, 100%. And what's amazing is that it does come back. Somebody asked, is the tent ever returned to the camp? Well, if it's called Ohel Moed, maybe we understand the joy when it says, Va'asulin gidash v'shachanti betocham. When the Mishkan is set up, God indeed moves his tent into the epicenter of the camp. God comes back. God comes back to be amongst the people. But at this point, he's at a great distance. And this is the middle 40 days. This is the middle 40 days. And that's why I actually contend, I got this from my teacher, Harav Meidan, who says that Moshe wasn't on the mountain for the middle 40 days. He was down in the camp. By the way, Moshe speaks to God, as you can see in verse 11. Moshe speaks to God, panim el panim, face to face. Okay, now that's really significant. Moshe can speak to God face to face, but the people see God at a distance. They see God, you know, from far off. Now, by the way, there's a drama here. There's a drama about God being in our midst. There's a drama about face to face. Let me explain what that is. Let's just keep going on the sheet and let's look at page 5, God's face. First source, Shemot Perek Gimel, at the sneh, at the burning bush. God calls out to Moshe from the snare, and Moshe says, and he says, Moshe, Moshe, and Moshe says, Hineni. But what does Moshe do? He hides his face. when you don't yet know God, you hide your face because God is so magnificent. But when God speaks to us at Har Sinai, and particularly let's look at this source, Devarim Perek Hey, the third source here, Panim b'panim diber Hashem imachem bahar mitoch ha'esh. At Mount Sinai, when we heard the Ten Commandments, God spoke to us, panim b'panim. That's relationship. When you have a relationship, this is one of the difficult things about coronavirus. We're not panim el panim. When you have a relationship with somebody, you are panim b'panim. You are in contact with them. You talk to them face to face. So when God spoke to us on Mount Sinai, he spoke to us face to face. Now, indeed, we have a difficulty because we sinned. And what happens in the next scene? God says, Shemot Perek Lama Gimel, Panai Yelechu Vani Chotilach, let my face go away and I'll leave you. And Moshe says, Vayom Eilav, Yein Panecha Olchim Al Talein Mizeh. If your face isn't going with us, we don't want this. We don't want to do this. We want a relationship with you. Now let's take a look at what happens when Moshe goes up the mountain for these last 40 days. And here I'm looking at source 6. What happens? Vayavor Hashem al pana vayikra Hashem Hashem arachum mechanun. Hashem returns to the face. Vayavor Hashem al panav. Hashem says, I want to see you face to face. I want to see the Jewish people face to face. I'm going to be el rachum mechanun erech apayin v'rav chesed ve'emet. I'm going to have mercy. And look at the last verse here. After he's given the 13 attributes of mercy, Hashem, Hashem, El Rachum, Mechanun, Erech, Apayim, Rav Chesed, Ve'emet, Notech Chesed, Lalafim, Nosiyah, Mova, Pesha, V'chata, V'nakei, Lo, Inakei, Poked, Avon, Albanim, V'al B'nei, 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 Shlishim, Arubiyim. Moshe bows down and he says, Im na matzati chen be'inecha, Hashem, Yelech na Hashem, V'kirbeinu. If I found favor in your eyes, maybe Hashem, you will walk in our midst. Will you come back? Will you come back to the camp? Will you come to Kirbenu? Ki ank she'orefu? Even though we're stubborn, before we were stubborn, and will you overlook that sin? And indeed, Hashem says, yes. Yes, I will make a covenant with you. Right? It's in the English. I forgot to put it in the Hebrew. And he said, behold, I am making a covenant with you. So what I'm trying to say is that the drama of Elul and the 10 days of repentance are this last 40 days. And what I'm saying is Moshe would never have been invited up unless we had been forgiven before the 40 days. Now what do all Am Yisrael have to do? Am Yisrael have to believe that God believes in them. And Am Yisrael have to, all they have to do is not mess up. Am Yisrael have to be able to have confidence in their ability not to return to their sins, and to be able to build this relationship. And I want to relate to two further points, and then we're going to leave some time for questions. But two more sources, or two more ideas. The first is this. Let's go back to the beginning of source 6. It says here, "Psolacha shnei luchot avanim roshanim v'chatavti ala luchot ederim asher hayu ala luchot roshanim asher shibarta." You hew out stones, and I'll write on them. Now, in this regard, the second tablets, they might have been identical in terms of the text, but in this regard, they're very different from the first luchot, because in the second luchot, Moses brings up the stones, and God writes on them. That wasn't how the first Luchot were. Look at the first tablet, source number 7. What happens in the first tablets? If you see here, Vayitenu Moshok Chalotelo Daberito Bahar Sinai, Shnei Luchot Ha'idut Luchot Eben, K'tuvim Be'etzba Elohim, and then it says in the next chapter, V'aluchot Ma'ase Elohim Ha'im. The tablets were God's work, V'amichtav Michtav Elohim, Charut Al HaLuchot. Many people, amongst them the Ha'amek Tavar in source number 8, but we're not going to read it quite now, have commented that the first Luchot were so godly, they didn't leave any room for human beings. God came with all his overwhelming presence. He wrote the Luchot, he gave the Luchot. But how should I say it? The people hadn't gone through a process. God had taken the people out of Egypt. He'd taken them out on eagle's wings. He'd brought them to outsider, but Am Yisrael hadn't really processed it. But what happens with the second Luchot? They have a 40 days in the middle, where every day they see Moses go out to the tent in the distance, and they express they really want their remorse. And then Moses goes up, and what God's saying is, you know what? I want to partner with you. You bring up the stones, and I'll write on them. This is giving a lot more room for human involvement. And I'm going to skip the Hamek Davar for now, because I want to leave time for questions. And I'm going to, the Hamek Davar, to cut a long story short, says that the symbol of the second Luchot is Torah Shebal Peh. Because Torah Shebichtav is given exclusively by God, but Torah Shebal Peh involves human involvement. Let me try and finesse this point and explain. Midat Hadin. Midat Hadin relies, the notion of judgment. Let me give an example. This is the best example I can give. There's an Israeli radio commercial which tries to encourage Israelis to drive more carefully, and for Israelis to stop their car when they approach a pedestrian crossing. And the commercial goes something like this, right? You're approaching a pedestrian crossing, and it says, imagine that the elderly person at the pedestrian crossing is your grandmother. Imagine that the little child at the pedestrian crossing is your child. The difference between Midat HaDin and Midat HaRachamim is, Midat HaDin, you have a rule. You broke the rule, you're in trouble. Sorry, excuse me a minute. If you break a rule, you're in trouble. That's Midat HaDin. There's no understanding, there's no explanation. However, in Midat HaRachamim, what do? I take account of the fact that you're an elderly person and that you cross the pedestrian crossing slowly. I take the fact that you're a busy person and you're not really looking because you're busy typing something into your cell phone, and that's why you're not looking when you cross the road. Or that you're a child and that you're just chasing your ball. And that when you messed up, you did it for other reasons. That's Midat HaRachamim. In other words, I appreciate you in your full humanity. I appreciate the fact that you are human. That's the notion of the second Luchot being carved out by Moshe, but God writing on them. God is saying, I know who you are. I know that you're human beings. And I know that sometimes you act just like human beings, with all of your flaws and with everything else. And in this regard, I want to relate to a very famous text from the Alter Rebbe, the Baal HaTanya, Rav Shneur Zalman of Liadi, which you see on the screen right now. And if any of you have heard the theme that HaMelech Basadeh, in Elul, HaMelech Basadeh, this is the source. Chabad have this concept that HaMelech Basadeh. And what does it mean? You know what, I'm going to read the source, or at least the highlighted paragraph with you. But let me explain where they get into it. The Alter Rebbe says, I don't understand. Usually a day of revelation is a Yom Tov. A day of revelation is a time where we're close to God. Shabbat is a day of revelation. Yom Tov is a day of revelation. He says, if the days of Elul are the days that Moshe went up the mountain, and God said, Asher Hashem Kel Rachom Mechanun, why isn't the whole of Elul a Yom Tov? Why isn't the whole of Elul a day when we celebrate our intimacy with God? And now he gives a beautiful mashal. I'm reading the highlighted bit here. Afine yuvan al pi mashal le melech, shekodem bo'o la'ir, yotzim anshei ha'ir likrato. There's a king who's going to become the king. And before he gets to his royal city, all the people go out to the fields to meet him. And they receive him in the fields. For us, Rasha'im, call me Shirotela Tekla, Dul Panav. And then anybody who wants to meet the king can meet the king. Ahumakabel Kulamba Seva Panim Yafot. And he greets everybody with a smile. Umare Panim Shochakot Kulam. And he greets them all. However, Ovelechto Aira him Ulchimacharam. They follow him to the city. But Achakach Bole Chal, but he gets to the city, he gets to the palace. Then they close the palace gates. And then try and get an audience with the king. Imagine the situation of a candidate for presidency, a candidate for, to be prime minister. When he's on the election trail, he goes out to the market, he goes out to the streets, he's kissing the babies, he's taking selfies with everybody. But the minute he becomes the prime minister, he's not out on the streets, he's busy governing. And now he's behind the locked doors of his, you know, and he drives in a motorcade and a limousine, and you're not going to be able to speak to him. You can't get an appointment with him unless you have connections, unless you're high up in government. What are you trying to say? And the Alter Rebbe is saying that El is the days when HaMelech Basadeh. On Rosh Hashanah, we're going to crown the king. We're going to sound the trumpets, a fanfare, and the king's going to become a king. But these days beforehand, they're Yemechol. They're days which are not days of Yom Tov. God will meet us in the field. God will meet us in the marketplace. He will meet us in the boardroom. He will meet us in our living room. God will meet us, in other words, put it differently, we have an ability to make an impression on God, not when he's the king, but on a Monday morning when we decide to, you know, talk to our child gently, even though he's playing up on the way to school. That we made it to Mincha, which we don't always get a chance to do. That we decided to remember this time to say a bracha achrona, which we never get to do. That we actually went through our finances before Rosh Hashanah and said, you know what, maybe I can give a bit more money to tzedakah. That we were able in a normal year to invite somebody who was a little bit lonely. That's meeting God in the Yemot HaChol. And that's the imagery that the Alter Rebbe gave, that God doesn't want to meet us on Rosh Hashanah. He wants to meet us in Elul, in the field. What does the field mean? In our regular lives. I hope this is sort of like clear in some way. So let me try and put all the pieces together that I've been trying to sort of express here and try and reach some sense of a coherent picture. I started off the shir by saying that frequently we view Elul as the prelude to the Me'adin and certainly the 10 days of penitence. When we're going to the royal courtroom, we're already halfway in, and essentially we've been summoned by the police. And now we have to defend ourselves. And we're in the dock and we're in trouble. And maybe we can sort of eke our way out of this and somehow argue our way through. And hopefully we'll get a good lawyer. And maybe the judge will have a good day in court and he'll smile at us. And in that case, it's very threatening. It's a very threatening feeling. And there's a feeling of fear and there's a feeling of ominous feeling. But here I'm saying something else. The Torah said that the shofar is not a wake-up call. The shofar, in a sense, is a reminder to Am Yisrael that what? You messed up last time, but God's giving you a second chance. God believes in you. He wants you to be a partner with him. He even lets you carve the luchot, and he will write on the luchot. He's already seen that you desire to have a relationship with him. You expressed it, and he's giving you a new opportunity. An opportunity that we don't always get in real life, which is to play that scenario again, and this time to really succeed. And he does that because he really believes in us. Anila dodiva dodili, I'm in a relationship with you, and all I ask is that you reciprocate the love. And if you do this, now it's true that that means that in Elul we want to watch ourselves, and in Elul we want to possibly do things better than before, and not to mess up, and all of that. But in this regard, Elul becomes a time of love where we, you know, we say in our L'davin Hashem Ori V'Yishi about seeing God's face, right? We say, Et panecha Hashem avakesh, I seek God's lecha amar libi. My heart says, I hear within me a voice saying, Bakshu panai. I hear God saying, seek me. So I seek him. God's looking for us. And by the way, if you want another amazing view of the shofar, I'll just look at the last source on your page, which is, to my mind, one of the most beautiful sources I know about the shofar. We read this pasuk in our, I think in our shofarot, where it says, this is from the story of Bilam, Lohi bit aven b'Yaakov v'lo ra'a amal b'Yisrael, right? God doesn't see any misfortune in Yaakov. He has seen no trouble in Israel. Hashem Elokav Imo Utruat Melech Bo. Now, by the way, there's a big problem with this pasuk, right? Because let's think about the subject and the object in this pasuk. Who is the subject and who is the object? Lo hibit avim biYaakov. Who has not seen any sin in Yaakov? God. Velo ra'al amal biYisrael. Who has not seen trouble in Israel? God. Hashem Elohav Imo. God is the subject. And who's with him, with them? Am Yisrael. So the word Utruat Melech Bo should be about God. But how would we read it? Utruat Melech Bo, that we blow the Truah for God. So Rashi reads it a different way. He says, Hashem Elohav Imo, the Rashi, Afilu Machisim Umamrim Lefanav, Eino Zaz Mitocham, God is with them, even if we anger him. Utruat Melech Bo, what does it mean? It doesn't mean the Truah, it doesn't mean a blowing the shofar. It means Lashon Chiba Re'ut. Truah mi Lashon Re'eh. Re'ah, a friend. Re'ut, like Ahava V'Yachav Shalom Re'ut. In other words, God has so much love that he doesn't see our sins. He doesn't see our problems. God is with us even if we sin, and he has our love. The word Truah means love. So, to cut a long story short, what I've tried to present, and I'm going to take questions presently, I'm going to take questions right now, is that what I'm suggesting is that our days of Elul and the 10 days of repentance is based on the last 40 days. This is not the 40 days of Ka'as. This is the 40 days of Ratzon, Eight Ratzon, of when God is in a good mood with us. And we don't need to look at the days of Elul as times when we're, so to speak, sitting outside the headmaster's study, about to be reprimanded. In fact, what we're really doing is, how should I say it? I want to look at God as a coach. God is our mentor. God is giving us a new opportunity that maybe we didn't do so well last year. But you know what? I've got your back. You know what? I'm going to work together with you. This year, get it right. This year, you can do better. And you know what? Let's do it again. Let's do it again. Maybe last year you didn't do it so well. This year, we'll find a way of doing this that will work. And to my mind, ever since I understood this perspective on Elul, it gave me, first of all, you know, like the example I gave with the child who's given a difficult mission that maybe seems not difficult to the parents. The parent says, hey, look after the garden, but the child doesn't even know where to begin. Right? It's a very different feeling when you think that God's angry with you than when God says, hey, let me help you. And Elul is indeed that. Before we go to the Yom HaDin, we've got a month where sort of God's saying, I'm going to blow the shofar and I'm going to tell you, hey, you know, you've got a month to prepare. You've got a month to put your house in order. And if you do that, right, then we will indeed have an Anila Dodili. We'll be able to go into Rosh Hashanah feeling, wow, I've made this improvement. I've been better at Minyan. I've been better at Brachot. I smiled at people in the supermarket and I've, you know, been kinder to my children. I visited my parents, etc., etc. And in this regard, you know, Moshe, God's just saying, I want to give you the Luchot. I want to renew the relationship. Will you be my partner? And to my mind, this is a much more empowering view. So I'm happy to take any questions from the audience.
Alex, can I start the ball rolling? Alex,
yes, please.
Cindy Wiesenberg here. Hi.
Hi.
There's one thing that actually I was thinking about that combines what you were saying about these two opposite emotions of love and fear. And particularly when we translate Yamim Narayim, we translate it as days of awe. And for that, we feel awe is something fearful, forbidding, something we are standing shaking in fear. But there's another word for awe, and that's the way that Rabbi Heschel, and that is awe as wondrous amazement. And that comes from love. And actually, that is what the Yomim Neroim are. It's this dual fear and love, which are combined in that one word, awe. And perhaps, and I really wanted to listen to this share, because I really feel you've given over this amazing thing that we do see it as fear, and we do so. But now, taking it with Elul and Anila Dodiva Dodili, it really brings the other side of the love, which is so important, that we should govern with love, not with fear. And right. I think that's important.
I'll say even more than you, more than that. If you've ever, I imagine that anybody who comes even in contact, and it's part of coming into the contact. If you're in a certain field and you come into contact with somebody in greatness, you feel exactly that mixture of what you called awe, of sort of like reverence and love and wonder and fear at the same moment. Like, I imagine if you're like a tennis player and you meet Roger Federer, right? If you're a sprinter and you meet Usain Bolt, I don't know, take any field, you know, whether you're a dancer, whether you're a piano player. I used to meet my Rosh Yeshiva, Rav Aaron Lichtenstein. I can tell you, I loved him dearly. And I was terrified of him. I had that sense of reverence, because I knew how great he was. And at the same time, he was the source of so much wisdom and insight for me. I had that great sense of love. And it's sort of this bizarre mix. And I know that we can't sort of, when to say, Havdil Elef Alafim with God in Kiviyachal and all those words. But sometimes when you do come into contact with greatness, you feel this really interesting hybrid of sort of love and fear at the same time. Or I think that's what awe means. Sort of on the one hand, the amazement, on the other hand, the dread, like, wow, I'm standing, you know, so close to this unbelievable individual. And maybe that comes close to it. So I've sort of, maybe because many of us have grown up with this very somber and heavy feel around Rosh Hashanah, this shir is there to amplify the other side or the other side. But I really do think this notion that God is supporting us and that God is there to lift us up is a tremendous thing.
Thank you
for all the positive comments in the chat. I don't know if anybody else has a question.
Thank you, Rabbi. I got like bounced off the Zoom meeting for the last, you know, 6-7 minutes, but I came in on another computer, so I missed all the questions and stuff, but I want to thank you. And I'll have to hear the last part later. And you're the only host now, because when I got bumped off. So when you end the meeting, whatever, then that'll be fine.
Okay.
Thank you. And we look forward to hearing from you again next week. I think there is, okay. And my share tomorrow morning, Perkei Avot 9:30. Sunday morning, we continue Elul Zman, 11 a.m. Lori Novick, just down the road from a lunch food in Efrat. We'll be speaking on women in Shofar. That's 11 a.m. And then we actually have share every day next week at 11 a.m. in the morning and a couple of the evenings. So we look forward to learning with you. And thank you very much.
Rabbi, before you go, I got interrupted momentarily when you were just about to answer a question. Was the tent of meeting ever returned to the camp?
Right. So was the tent of meeting ever returned to the camp? So what I said is that I think it was. I think that tent of meeting, which was Moshe's place to meet God outside the camp, eventually it sort of transformed into the Mishkan. And when we have that lovely pasuk, v'asuni migdash v'shachanti b'tocham, make me a sanctuary and I will dwell amongst them, that must have been a great, a palpable sense that God, who was formerly meeting with the prophet outside the camp, now comes to the epicenter, to the hub, to the center of the camp of Israel, and he's willing to meet there. And that feeling that God is in the center of the camp was exactly a fulfillment of that prayer. Yeilech Hashem b'kilbeinu. Maybe God, you will go in our midst, even though we are amksheirav, and God eventually says, I will. And of course, the Luchot, the second tablet, are in the Holy of Holies, which is where Moses meets with God. So all of those pieces sort of are assembled there in the center of the camp. So yes, I would argue the other name for the Mishkan is Ohel Moed, Tent of Meeting. So yes, I think it indeed the tent does come back to the camp, and that's part of the drama here.
Thank you.
Okay, so I wish everybody Shabbat Shalom. And we'll meet again next week, please God, and look forward to it.
Thank you. Shabbat shalom, everybody. Be well. Thank you.
Hi, Alex.
This was so encouraging and so soothing. It was just wonderful.
Thank you so much. Thank you.
Wonderful, wonderful. Really a great help. Thank you.
Rabbi, if you have half a minute, I was actually in the middle of typing when my computer went off. I'm just curious how the people at Mir, for example, obviously they take the other tradition you mentioned at the beginning of the Rambam. So if you want to comment on that, you are obviously presenting one perspective, but much of the world takes another one.
Right. True.
I do think that, of course, we do have that sense of, Zachreinu l'chaim, melech hafetz b'chaim, right? On the one hand, we say he's melech, but we do feel at some level on Rosh Hashanah, some sort of anniversary of our year, that we are being judged, and we have that tradition. When you're coming up for your annual review at work, every year I go into my boss for the annual review. But that's exactly the question. How do you go in? The annual review is a time of tension because they're going to say, how was last year and what can you improve on? And sometimes I go in and I end up with much more work when I come out of the annual review with my boss, right? Because he says, okay, well, we can work better on this if we work on this. But there's a big difference when you feel that the boss is going to like basically fire you, or if the boss is there and saying to you, well, how can we make that better, right? I happen to be very lucky that I have a boss who almost never tells me that I'm wrong. What he does is he always turns around to me and he says, well, how did you do this and how did you do that? And do you think you could have done it differently? And he waits till you say, yeah, you know what? I actually should have paid attention to that detail. And there's a whole difference there. So I do think you can view going into judgment in a very severe way. And I think frequently that is the way that it has been viewed. And of course, when we realize we're up against God and we're just, as we say, katzitz novel or katzel over or karan chaleh, and we are, ka'avak poreach or ka'chalom ya'uf, we're nothing, but atahu melech el chai v'keiha. So indeed, we say, oh, malachim yechafezun, even the angels are quaking. But I think thinking about this time on this sort of matrix of the last 40 days, I always thought the last 40 days we were still in trouble. And that it was all released on Yom Kippur. And when suddenly the penny dropped, that just the invitation to come up for the last 40 days was a great sense of chesed, and was a great sense of trust, and it was a great sense of investment by God. And the sort of the tension had already been released. It suddenly changed my elul completely. So that's what I'm sharing. Anyway.